The good news of God's love according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. The Sermon on the Mount. It opens with Jesus describing meek, merciful, and peace-loving people as those who are blessed because they live according to God's values and reject the ways of a corrupt and violent world. In the verses that we then skipped, Jesus warns that being angry with someone is the same as murdering them. Looking at someone as a sexual object is the same as sexually abusing them. Just insulting a fellow human being is enough to get us sent to hell. How we doing? The problem with all of this is that even if we manage to treat people with love and respect, there's no reason to expect that they will treat us in the same way. When the Old Testament says that we should take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's implying a couple of things. Punishment is to be no more severe than the initial wrong was. Punishment should be the same whether the harm was accidental or intentional. Punishment should be the same for people who share our race, religion, or nationality, and for those who don't. How we doing? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's about what needs to happen in a criminal justice system. It does not describe human relationships, which are Jesus's area of concern. It is in the sphere of human relationships that Jesus says, do not resist the evildoer. Actually, he says, do not violently resist the evildoer. He doesn't say, be a doormat. He doesn't say, submit to abuse. He doesn't say, when you see one person hurting another, you should look the other way. What Jesus says is, when someone inflicts physical or emotional pain upon you personally. You are not to inflict it back on them, nor are you to turn and inflict it on the person next to you. Do not return the violence or disrespect that you receive, and don't pass it on to anyone else either. Violence and disrespect will remain in our world and in our society only as long as we insist on throwing it at the deserving and the undeserving. Jesus's advice, fasten your seatbelts. Jesus's advice is to receive the violence and disrespect and remove them from our world and our society by handing them over to our Heavenly Father, so that we can continue to love and respect people the way our Father desires. And Jesus's words, Jesus's crazy words about love and forgiveness, they're remembered and recorded not by slaves who were struck by their owners, or poor people who had their clothes taken by the rich, or people forced to do manual labor by the soldiers who occupied their nation. No, by the time the Gospel of Matthew was written, the Roman army had destroyed the city of Jerusalem and slaughtered all of its people. People who had experienced genocide remembered how Jesus told them to love and pray for their enemies. We would all prefer to think that Jesus never said this. Scholars like to point out that if you literally turn the other cheek or give away your cloak or go a second mile, you then place shame upon the person who inflicted pain upon you. As if Jesus would say, violence is bad, shame is okay. I have trouble imagining a person who willingly accepted all of the violence and shame that human beings could inflict upon him, advising us to even shame our oppressors. There were certainly no limits on what Jesus was willing to do for undeserving people. What if Jesus means that we are to gently and lovingly volunteer to give more than is demanded and go further than is expected? What if he is being completely serious when he encourages us to be perfect? Of course, the word we translate as perfect also means complete or fulfilling its intended purpose. Be complete in your loving and giving and forgiving, just as God is completely loving, giving, and forgiving to you. Fulfill your loving and forgiving purpose in the world the way God does. It actually isn't so much a command as a promise. Jesus is saying, I know you can be the person you were created to be, a true child of God, the God who created you. In many ways, it's like Moses encouraging the ancient Israelites to choose life. He's speaking to and about the faith community as a whole. He isn't saying choose life for yourself as an individual. He's encouraging people to choose life for their community, to choose the path that leads to prosperity for all. To choose what offers blessing to me at the expense of someone else is not God's way. To choose life is to work for that which offers life to all. It's really easy to choose life for myself. It's a lot harder to choose life for my community, or to know which choice will constitute life for my community. And that's why God offers us guidance for making complicated choices. Moses is not saying that if we follow the letter of the law, we will create prosperity and happiness for us as individuals. Anyone preaches that to you? They ain't read the Bible. Moses says taking the law seriously and using it as the structure for a society will create a community that is both prosperous and joyful. Individuals will still encounter hardship and grief, but the community will care for them and restore life to them. Psalm 119 is the song of an individual who trusts that God wants the best for them and for their community, and trusts that God offers us a path forward. It is the longest psalm that we have in the Bible. We only heard 8 verses of it. There are 168 more, all of them about keeping God's law. It says the same thing over and over with slight modifications. In 176 different ways, it says, "Oh Lord, how I love your law." And by law, it does not mean the Old Testament's 613 rules and regulations. God's law includes all of the guidance that God offers us in the words of Scripture. God's law encompasses all of God's wisdom. God's wisdom often contradicts the wisdom of the world in which we live. The Apostle Paul speaks of a difference between the wisdom of the flesh and the wisdom of the Spirit. He isn't saying that human flesh is bad and that only our spirit is good. God loves us so much that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us in order to show us all that our body and our spirit is capable of doing and being. Flesh and spirit are, for Paul, ways of distinguishing the status quo ways of the world from the completely countercultural ways of God. Prior to baptism, we were all people of the flesh. Now, reborn as part of God's new creation, we are people of the Spirit. But until we get to heaven, or until God's kingdom is fully realized on earth, we will again and again have to choose the ways of the Spirit over the ways of the flesh. Being of the flesh means following the world's wisdom, which is formed by the world's values. Being of the Spirit means following God's wisdom, formed by God's values. Last week, we heard Paul say of himself and his fellow apostles, "We speak God's wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom, interpreting spiritual things for those who are spiritual." The Corinthian Christians had prided themselves on being some kind of spiritual superheroes, and Paul says to them, "You're still only babies, because so much of you is still trapped in the ways of the flesh." In essence, the Apostle Paul is saying, "When I see you act like an adult, I'll treat you like an adult, and I will teach you as I would teach an adult." While they still allow themselves to be divided into different squabbling camps, they are still babies, trapped in the wisdom of the flesh. They become adults when they allow themselves to be unified by God's mission in the world. And what about us? Even if there is no jealousy and quarreling among us when we are here at church, thank you, God, what about the rest of the week? Do we have the courage to be people without quarreling or jealousy 7 days a week? Can we reject violence so completely that we even reject violent words and violent thoughts? When tens of thousands of lives can be snuffed out in a moment overseas, can we embrace our call to be God's ambassadors of joy and peace? None of us can ever claim to be blameless. No one can say they never do any wrong. Psalm 119 is a lot more realistic when it says, "Oh, that my ways were made so direct that I might keep your statutes, God. Then I would not be put to shame. If I ever get to the place, God, where your righteous judgments are the core of my system of values, then I will be able to thank and praise you, God, with my heart and my mind fully aligned with you." Far too many of us split our heart and mind between the ways of God and the ways of the world. I will follow God's law when it doesn't go against standard business practices. I will follow God's law when it isn't contradicted by the voices coming out of my TV. I will follow God's law as long as it doesn't ask too much of me. And there stands Jesus, God in human form, willing to suffer and die upon a cross, encouraging us to follow God's ways, even when they hurt. We become a spiritual adult when we recognize and appreciate that the cross is God's standard way of operating in the world. The cross is not some aberration. Creation has always been sustained by the self-sacrificing love of God. The cross is just a symbol of that constant and enduring love. We assist God in sustaining creation when we practice self-sacrificing love. We love and forgive even when it hurts. We are not asked to like our enemies. We are encouraged to pray for the ability to love the unlovable and the undeserving with the self-sacrificing love of God. Even Psalm 119 recognizes that it won't be easy. "I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me," which means, this is what I want. This is what I really, really want. Please don't give up on me, God. Not yet.